Good morning, welcome, and thank you for joining this morning service, whether you're in the main church or in the hall or at home later on today. I'd like to welcome Adam Wallace to lead this morning service with Richard and Holiday. Adam has been with us in Burnside before, I think several occasions during the last year. There is just one main announcement before we deal with some safety issues, and that is about Sism, and Jonathan from Sism is going to come forward and say a few words to you.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. We've been here. I'm part of the Port Stewart Sism team. My name's Johnny and I head up the team. And we've got a few more of our volunteers just in the overflow area there. We've had a great first week and I see some faces over here, over there. Was it a good week? Yes, two nods, that's fine. We've had a great first week. Sism obviously wasn't running last year, but we've just had such a great time. You know, we've been seeing kids coming back, kids just so excited to be together and just to be having fun. But most importantly, we get to teach them God's word. And we're just so excited to be able to do that with them. So we're back again this week, and we really appreciate the church's help with all that. We really appreciate your prayers and all of your support. But on top of that, we just have some of these little cards, these little postcards. And on the back of them, there's just a little code, and also there's a website. If you'd like to give some money to Scripture Union, to the broader movement that does not just the camps and missions, but also the schools work throughout the year, So we'll just be out the back there. I'll maybe just leave some of these at the back and you can lift one of those if the Lord leads you to do that. So thank you for all of your prayerful support and for this past week, and please do continue to keep on praying for us this week. Thank you.
Just before Adam commences the service, the safety announcement, we do ask visitors to complete the track and trace forms and to leave them with us. As usual, we will take a photograph of the congregation in the church and in the hall. And as the photograph's been taken, we do ask you to lower the mask. The photographs will not be used for any purpose unless we are asked to contact people in relation to COVID and safety measures.
Photo shoot's over. Good morning. It is great to be back with you in Burnside again. It's been quite a while since I was last here, I think 2 summers ago. And I was asked to introduce myself in case any of you don't know me. My name's Adam, I'm from Corian, and I went to school and Mrs. Gregg taught me, and I guess that's why I have been invited along here. That's part of the reason. Can I just extend our welcome to the Sism team sitting out in the hall? It's great to have you here with us. Over the next 2 Sundays together, we're going to be going through a little series entitled Don't Be Ignorant. As we join together for worship, let's remind ourselves of why we are here. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11 that it is from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. As we begin our service, let's take a moment to still ourselves in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can meet together this morning to praise you. How wonderful it is to join together as one family to declare your praises. Father, it is from you and through you that all things were made. Oh Lord, we look around where we live and we find ourselves in awe of the works of your hand. And as we look around this world, we see the marks of you, our great Creator. Lord, you made us. It is from you and through you that we live and breathe, and we were made for you, to live in your presence and enjoy all that you have made. But this morning, Father, we confess that we do not live for you, but live to satisfy our own little selfish agendas. And we make ourselves God, even though this is not our universe. And as we do so, we tarnish your wonderful creation, and we inflict pain on our fellow image bearers. Yet, Father, despite the depths we have plunged to, you demonstrated your love for us by sending your Son to rescue us. So help us this morning to look to him. Help us not to leave our burdens at the door, but to bring them to his cross. And help us, Lord, to lift our eyes off ourselves and to look beyond to Jesus, who promises that all those who come to him will never hunger nor thirst again. Strengthen us now, Father, to worship you by the power of your Spirit, and reveal to us the truth of who you are, so that we might leave here captivated by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to remain seated and sing quietly and softly hymn number 233, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Before we turn to God's word, let's take a moment to pray for others. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, following in the footsteps of our Saviour, who during his time on earth took time to intercede for those in need. Father, we pray this morning for Reverend Greg and Deirdre as they spend time on holiday. We pray that you would grant them rest, so that when they return, they are re-energized to carry out your work here in Burnside. Lord, we take a moment to pray for those connected to the congregation here in Burnside. We pray for those who would love to join with us, but for one reason or another can't be with us in person today. Bless them, Father. We pray for those waiting for treatment, for those grieving, and for those who simply dread the week ahead. Father, may they come to know of your loving care for them. Lord, we pray that you would grant us wisdom as COVID-19 restrictions continue to ease. We thank you, Father, for the advances that have been made. but help us to remain vigilant to protect the most vulnerable in our society. And we pray for those countries who are not as blessed as us and who continue to struggle against COVID-19. Father, be with our politicians as the fallout of the Northern Ireland Protocol continues. Lord, help them to move forward together to do what is best for the people of Northern Ireland. Lord, in a world where truth is hard to find, help us as your church to bring the truth of your gospel with grace and patience to a world in need of hope. Father, it is our prayer this morning that amidst all the chaos that surrounds us, that people would come to know you as their living hope. We pray for the wider witness of our church as we care for those in nursing homes, for those who are struggling with family difficulties, and for those whom society overlooks. We also pray for our youth leaders. In a world that grabs our young people's attention, may you help our youth leaders to show them what really matters. And Father, we pray for our mission workers, those close to home and those far from home. Lord, be with them, and may they witness the fruit of their labour. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon Keswick and Sism this incoming week. May lives be changed and shaped for your glory. Help us now as we turn to your word. Speak to us, we pray, and help us to see Jesus in all his glory. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, please do turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. This morning we are starting a little series together entitled Don't Be Ignorant. And this morning we are having our first installment, Don't Be Ignorant to Who Jesus Is. Let's read Colossians 1 verses 15 to 23 together. Hear God's word. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. Well, please do keep your thumb in Colossians chapter 1. You'll find it helpful as we now come to look at it. Over the past year, there has been a cultural shift. And as part of it, we have witnessed many historical figures and statues toppled. And to be honest, I was ignorant to it. I didn't really care, because I didn't know who the people were or what they had done. But there was one headline that did bother me, because I did know who they were and what they had done. It went like this: Queen's portrait removed after vote by Oxford University students. Members of Magdalen College voted in favour of removing a portrait of the Queen in their common room as it was deemed offensive in light of recent colonial history. But it is not only in Oxford University, but bubbling underneath the surface is a movement to topple the Queen. This has all gathered pace considering all that has taken place over the past year, with the royal family being intensely scrutinised. But this morning, as we take a trip back in time together to Colossae in around 60 AD, we encounter another movement to topple the king. Situated in Colossae was a young church that has been infiltrated by false teachers. Notice the false teachers have, it appears, joined the church. They're not standing in stark opposition, but are among its members having an influence. And this young church is being led down the garden path, and in the process they are turning away from who Jesus is and what he has done. And in the church today, we are faced with the same threat, to alter our view of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so the Apostle Paul writes to this young church. Notice this is a young church. And Paul writes so that they would not be ignorant to who Jesus is. And this morning I want us to look at verses 15 to 17 together. And I want us to keep it as simple as possible. And together we are going to discover exactly who Jesus is under three headings. Firstly, Jesus is God. Secondly, Jesus is Creator. And thirdly, Jesus is Sustainer. Let's consider the first together. Jesus is God. The false teachers at Colossae were trying to topple Jesus by claiming he wasn't God. He is just another angel. And so Paul begins to set the matter straight. I wonder, do you ever imagine what God is like? It is quite a difficult thing for us to comprehend. But the reality is that nobody has ever seen God because, as Paul writes, God is invisible. He is a spirit. He is completely unlike us. Well, nobody had ever seen God until he made himself visible. And that's what Paul is telling us here at the start of verse 15. That the invisible God has made himself visible to us through his Son. And catch the key word here, who is the image of the invisible God. And this is a key theme in the New Testament, that Jesus is the image of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that the light of the gospel displays the glory of Christ, who, listen carefully, is the image of God. Or if we move away from Paul, the writer to the Hebrews describes Jesus as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. It might be helpful if we think of it like this. It is a poor illustration, but it might help us to capture this. I have lost count how many times someone has said to me, "Boy, you are the spitting image of your dad." I'm not sure if that's a compliment or not. But what they are saying there is that I look so much like my father. But of course, I don't look completely like him. I have a slightly bigger nose, a lot more hair, and there's a gigantic age difference. But Jesus really is the spitting image of his father. And there is no age difference, because Jesus is God. As John writes in his wonderful introduction to his gospel, he proclaims that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word is identified, namely, as Jesus. And here's the clincher. Notice how he finishes his introduction. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God, the Father, because Jesus is God. And just so we nail this, Because if we fail at this hurdle, then the Jesus we worship is a false god. Have you ever had a child ask you, what does God look like? Perhaps in Sism this week, that's something that you might be asked. And it's usually at a really inconvenient time, and you're left flummoxed as to how to respond. Well, it is exactly as Jesus teaches. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you ever want to know what God looks like, look to Jesus, because Jesus is God. But Paul is so concerned that these young Christians grasp exactly who Jesus is that he adds another term to the sentence. He refers to Jesus as the firstborn over all creation. And through the years, this term firstborn has caused problems. Because we often think of it like this. Yes. I know Adam. He is the firstborn son of Alan and Laura. We think of it in terms of chronological order. Adam was the first to come from the womb. And so then we assume that Jesus was the first thing or person that God created. And the mistake is to put our definition into the text, and that leads to all kinds of error. But in Jewish writing and history, the term firstborn conveys a position of authority. In Jewish culture, it was the firstborn son who inherited most of what his father had. I think there is one story in particular that sets this in stone. It's the story of Manasseh and Ephraim. In Jeremiah 31, Ephraim is declared as the firstborn son. But if you know the story of Genesis well, you will be quick to remind me that Ephraim is the younger brother of Manasseh, who were the sons of Joseph. Remember the man with the extravagant garment? And in Genesis 48, as Jacob nears the end of his life, he blesses Joseph and then his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And there is Jacob goes to place his right hand on Ephraim. And with that, all the blessing flows to Ephraim. Joseph jumps in. Dad, you have got this one wrong. Let me swap your hands over so that the blessing falls on Manasseh. To which Jacob responds, I know, my son. I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he. And that is why in Jeremiah 31 that the younger brother is called the firstborn, because the authority has been given to him. And now you understand that through the younger son being given the title firstborn, that it has nothing to do with chronological order. Jesus is eternal. And so we may paraphrase Colossians 1 and verse 15 as saying, Jesus is supreme over all creation. Jesus is the one who has all authority over creation. Because Jesus is God. And because Jesus is God, secondly, Jesus is creator. Not only are these deceptive false teachers questioning Jesus being God, but they are also casting doubt over his role in creation as they turn their gaze to the spiritual realm. If you were to open the school textbook and flick to the chapter on how the earth was formed, you would find no mention of Jesus, but lots of content on a Big Bang. If you were then to air your view that all things were created by Jesus, there would be a flurry of laughter. Well, because that's not very academic these days. But Michael Horton hits the nail on the head with his introduction to his book, Core Christianity. I have adapted it slightly for us this morning. I want you to imagine you have brought your three-year-old to A&E at the Causeway Hospital for what you thought was a common cold, but have now learned is a fatal disease. The first thing you do is pray, because you believe in a God who intervenes in our world. You nor your child are self-created or self-sustaining. There is a God who created the whole world. He is good and all-powerful. Your reaction in that moment reveals your worldview that arises from a particular story, the story with God as the author, as told in the Bible. But then in comes your neighbor with their child who is in the exact same situation. The difference is they don't pray. They don't believe in God. It's nature plus chance for them. That's all there is to it. In their mind, there is no author to the story. It is all up to them to write the story for themselves. And at this point, Horton poses a rather uncomfortable question. How can they, referring to your neighbor, even conclude that their child's weakness is somehow a problem? Of course, they experience the problem. It's painful. But their experience contradicts what they say they believe about reality. You see, if evolution has wired things, as they claim, for the survival of the fittest, their child probably should die. Now, that all sounds very abrupt. But if we topple the king, then that's all we are left with. If there is no author, we are meaningless. Just a collection of particles and dust. But there is an author, and there is a meaning for life. His name is Jesus. As Paul highlights for the church of Colossae in verse 16, it was in him all things were created. And then at the end of the verse, all things were created through him and for him. Here Paul identifies Jesus as the author and the goal to which all things are heading. Then in the middle of the verse, he carefully outlines all that Christ has created, things in heaven and earth. As you drove to church this morning, you will have experienced this, perhaps the wonderful view along the coast. In other words, Jesus is the one who spoke the world into existence in Genesis 1. The animals, the wildlife, the flowers, it was all created by God through Jesus. And included in that is us, the apex of his creation. For those of you who are intently listening, verse 15 would have sent you back to Genesis 1. Verse 15 speaks of Jesus being the image of God, and in Genesis 1, it speaks of us being created in his image. We were created to be like Jesus. Except that image within us has been shattered into a million pieces, and only fragments of it remain. It is like that family member who gets that new piece of furniture or Lego, and they open the packet and out comes the manual. Who needs that, they say, as they toss it to the side. As time passes, you watch as they struggle their way along. They can then be heard muttering, "Where did I put that manual?" Then they hold up their attempt beside the image in the box, and it is a mere fragment of its intended design. It's exactly like us. We have decided to go our own way, and only a fragment of the image of Jesus remains. But we are reminded that all things were created for him, and we will discover next week how even in our lives, shattered though they are, that all things are working towards him. But then Paul progresses to say that Christ has created all things, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Paul uses similar language in Ephesians 6 to describe the forces of the spiritual realm, and not as some people like to interpret, earthly governments. And there is a reason for this. Have you ever told someone that you're a Christian? And then they respond, "Oh, I'm spiritual too, but I don't worship that Jesus." Well, these are the types of people that as you walk down the street in Colossae, you would have bumped into. And if you were to cast your eye down chapter 2, you would see what these so-called spiritual false teachers are claiming. They are attempting to topple Jesus and lift up other angels in his place. And here Paul reminds these young Christians that all creation, even the angels that they are being encouraged to worship, owe their allegiance to Christ. As we noted at the start, the greatest danger for the church comes from within, from those who sound like us, who act like us, but really are not one of us. And even in our day, there are churches where Christ is simply not enough. If you can't pray a certain way, perform certain acts, then you are missing fullness. There are churches who even claim a special connection to the spiritual world. If Paul was asked to write a letter to the church today, he would go to his save files on his computer, find Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17, hit copy and paste and send. Because here Paul holds up Christ as the great creator who created all things, the one whom all creation owes its allegiance, because he is the author and the reason for everything. And he alone deserves our praise. And as we mentioned, although this world is fractured due to man's sin, we know that creation is still working towards its end goal. That is Christ. Because thirdly, Jesus is the sustainer. Recently, I had a conversation with a friend, and again, they know I'm a Christian, and they believe in a God, but wouldn't commit to the God of the Bible. But they told me something very interesting. They said, "You know, Adam, I have learned more about God from scientists than anyone else." And I replied, "Well, how's that?" To which they said, "Well, they can tell me there was a Big Bang. They can even tell me when it happened, or so they say, but they can't come close to what came before." And my friend is right. In order for there to be a bang that produced everything, it requires one of the most basic scientific laws to be broken. Because you can't have nothing that then produces everything. And if some of the leading scientists were to read Colossians 1, verse 17, there they would discover the greatest science lesson ever told. That before all things, there was Jesus. As Jesus himself says in Revelation, "I am the first and the last." He stands at either end of time. And I guess that feeds into him being the great creator. But in Colossae, they are attempting to topple his sustaining role in creation. But because he has always been, because he is the great creator, he is then qualified to be the one who holds all things together. As the great physicist Sir Isaac Newton once wrote, "This being, capital B, governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all." He continues, "He is not eternity and infinity, but eternal and infinite. He is not duration or space, and capture this, but he endures and is present." It is exactly as Paul teaches in verse 17. God in Christ is present and holds all things together. And because of this, all things are working for him. In a world that is restless due to the fall, Christ is the one who brings stability and order. Without him, there would be a bang. But it wouldn't be the beginning. It would be the end of everything. Hebrews 1 helps to confirm precisely what we have been learning this morning. That the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. As R.C. Sproul is famous for saying, there is no maverick molecule. Rather, it is exactly as the song we teach our children and as we were taught ourselves when we were no height. Christ really does hold the whole world in his hands. No matter what awaits us this week, we are kept safely in the hands of our Saviour. And so as his people, we can rest in the assurance that he is the great author who is holding all things together. And as Paul writes elsewhere, is working all things for our good and his glory. You see, people may topple historic figures. They may even topple the Queen one day. But they can never topple Jesus. Because Jesus is God, creator and sustainer. Do not be ignorant to who he is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the person of Jesus. Thank you that he is not simply a good teacher, but God, creator and sustainer. And because of this, we have hope. Help us to turn away from the philosophies of this world and to look to Jesus. May what we have heard this morning entice us to dig deeper into who Jesus is. And may all this be to the praise of your great name. Amen. We're going to conclude our service this morning by singing hymn number 644, At the Name of Jesus. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forever. Thank you for worshiping with us today. People in the church hall, you will leave at the door to the left of the stage. and people in the church will leave at the rear as directed by the stewards. Thank you and have a lovely rest of the day.